Thank you. Hello, everybody. Good morning. Yes, well, as Pastor Aaron said, we're in the second message of our Life of Blessing series. Today, we're going to be talking about something I love very dearly, and I'm sure most of us today do, God's presence. And as I read my Bible, as I spend time with God in his presence, I'm shown time and time again how his presence is the most important thing that we can experience in this life and in the next. God's presence was the biggest loss to humanity in our history of sin and brokenness. It was the goal of every single covenant that God made with his people. This was the biggest victory won by Jesus Christ on the cross when that veil was torn. God's presence was the greatest gift ever given in Jesus walking the earth. And even today, as his believers have his Holy Spirit in and among his people, humanity's ultimate goal is to be in eternity with God, enjoying the light of his presence filling every single square inch of the new creation as we glorify him. God's presence matters. It's a big deal. It's where God's people are designed to live, like the air we breathe constantly in our lungs, so should God's presence affect our lives. And the Old Testament prophets and writers, they knew of the absolute importance of God's presence. King David, in 2 Samuel 6, when the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence, was brought back to Jerusalem, what did he do? He danced, he worshiped, he praised the Lord. Moses, when he was faced with continuing into the promised land in Exodus 33, without God's presence, he said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." He knew that without God's presence, the promised land would be meaningless. God's presence was protection and provision and identity. Who are God's people without God's presence? They're just lost people. And the same thing is true for us. Without God's presence, we too are lost people. And we could make a whole series just on God's presence. We're going to narrow our focus this morning to a life in God's presence in the context of a life of worship. Because God's presence should invoke our worship. And before we get there, I want to be clear about the language that we use. Because we generally call the part of our Sunday morning service where we sing songs to God, you know, our time of worship. We call the band a worship team, the weirdo who leads us in songs, a worship leader. You guys are cool. I'm talking about me. All worship leaders are a little weird. Anyway, right? We call the songs we play worship music. We often refer to what we do here on Sunday mornings as a worship service. And it's absolutely right to call it that. But we should be aware that what we do on Sundays and the songs that we sing are more of an important piece of what worship is than the full picture of it. In other words, if our worship to God is limited to that alone, we're going to sell ourselves and God short of the life of worship that he's called us into. Generally, when we celebrate God and we sing songs to and about him, we're practicing praise. A crucial part of the life of worship, but not, again, the full picture of it. Worship, the way the Bible describes it, is meant to be understood as an all-encompassing part of our lives, both in and outside of the church. Praise then flows from a life of worship. And so our goal this morning will be taking a look at both. Living a life in God's presence through a life of worship and through a life of praise. And when we live in God's presence in this way, both as individuals and this community, we're going to find incredible blessings as we grow in Christ and find our purpose. Because everything that we need and everything that we were made for and every blessing we could imagine happens in the presence of God. David agreed with that. He said in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your prayer, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, we need your presence. If any of us don't believe so, Lord, we haven't experienced it. Lord, that your presence would be made known to us this morning. And that, Lord, you would begin to make us hunger for it. Like a beautiful smell that we cannot get enough of. Lord, draw our hearts closer to you this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. 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 Well, let's begin with the life of worship. And as we do, let's turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Because as we talk about worship, it's great to have Scripture have the first say. And we're going to let our thoughts flow from the word that God speaks through the Apostle Paul, who gives us maybe the clearest definition of what a life of worship looks like. He says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are asked in light of God's incredible mercies to respond to them with sacrifice. If I'm a lamb at the Old Testament temple or tabernacle, my sacrifice was a one-time event. They didn't get to recycle lambs back then. They didn't make those. But Paul in Romans adds one very important word before sacrifice. He adds living. A living sacrifice is not about one big gesture, but rather refers to a new way of life for God's people. And the sacrifice looks simply, but not easily, but simply like saying, Lord, there are many things I want to do with my body and with my actions, both good and bad, but I lay all of those things before you, and I dedicate my body and my actions to doing your will. I want to offer something acceptable to you, God. Back when they were sacrificing lambs, they didn't just sacrifice any lamb that they thought was, you know, killable. No, they sacrificed the one that would be accepted by God. We want to do the same with our lives. Lord, is my life an acceptable sacrifice before you this day? And this involves the sins that we struggle with, the plans we want to make, the ideas that we have. We place all that we are and all that we want on the daily altar before the Lord, letting him consume and refine and renew them so that we might do his will. That's worship. And Paul calls it our reasonable service. If you have another translation, it might say spiritual worship. And both are correct. The word used there is the Greek word from where we get our English word logical from. The word for service or worship is always used to describe service done for the Lord. So whatever you call it, Paul considers it logical for the believer to respond to God and his mercies through our daily living sacrifice of worship to him. As God's mercies are new every morning, so must the sacrifice of our bodies and actions be. Therefore, the life of worship is sacrificial. But what else does worship involve? Based on these verses, worship involves both my body and my mind, or my heart. The writers of the Bible would use those two things, heart and mind, interchangeably. My body is meant to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. My mind or my heart is meant to be renewed, to be made new, and which is another daily practice. In this way, Paul says, we are transformed, proving or learning or discerning what is good and acceptable and perfect according to the will of God. A life in God's presence, a life of worship, is one that leads us to understand God by spending time with him, and for that time to shape and renew every part of us so that we can live lives pleasing to him and know more of what he desires from us. You've heard that saying, you are who your friends are. You are who you spend time with. If I spend time with things that aren't good for my body and my soul, I'm going to become that thing. If I spend time with the Lord, chances are that he's going to change me and he's going to change my heart. I'm going to look a whole lot more like him if I allow his influence in my life. Therefore, the life of worship involves both my actions and the state of my heart, which is a very important distinction to make, because I used to consider the quick definition of worship to be, well, it's just everything we do in life for the Lord. And that is true, but only partly. Because I can do a whole lot of good things for the Lord with a rotten heart. Amen? You don't have to amen that. Actually, just don't. Anyway. Right, the things I do don't often always offer an accurate picture of who I am. It's entirely possible to do many of the right things for God and not be right before God. I could sing loudly in church with my hands lifted high. I can tithe 11% and then act like the selfish jerk the rest of the day. Or there's this joke about Christians going to church to praise the Lord in the morning and then mistreating customer service employees by lunch. I've been that employee. I could obey all the traffic laws on my way to church, but if I give someone half a peace sign, then I'd you can use that. While maybe not illegal, depending on, you know, who that was for, it reveals a heart not aligned with God's. And this isn't what God's after. God told his own people in Amos 5 that he despised their worship and their songs and their feasts, things that he told them to do. Why did he despise it? Because there was no righteousness and justice in the community. They missed his heart. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 15 that they were the fulfillment of prophecy, which sounds really nice to be a fulfillment of prophecy, unless the prophecy is for those who honor God with their lips and have their hearts far from God's. He said their worship was in vain. God wants worship. The things we do matter and are incredibly important, but never at the expense or absence of the renewed and transformed heart that he wants us to have. First and foremost, as God's people, we must be after God's heart. I love that we sang that this morning. Because he's not going to be pleased with what we do for him as long as our hearts are far from him. So a life of true worship must start with the question of what is God's heart. If we know where God's heart's at, there it is. And then the next question is, how does my heart need to change to align with his heart? And we do all of this that we've talked about in the presence of our merciful and empowering God, sacrificing what we want to do and allowing him to renew us so that he might show us his will and that we might go and do his will. And you know what? We stay consistent in our discipline of this. We live lives in God's presence. And before you know it, it doesn't feel so much like a sacrifice anymore. Because that transformation is going to be taking place and you're going to want to do his will because his will suddenly has become your will too. We're going to look a lot more like God when we live lives in his presence. And then once we are after God's heart, it completely transforms our lives, including our praise of him, which will move us to our next point this morning as we talk about a life of praise. Like I said before, out of a life of worship to God comes a life of praise. And you know this is close to my heart. I wouldn't be doing the ministry I do today as a worship or praise leader if this wasn't close to my heart. So you know it is. Practically speaking, we all know what praise looks like. You don't have to go to church to know what praise looks like. It looks like your team winning the game. Right? It looks like your kids or your grandkids making the right decision. You know, praise looks like that news of the baby being born. Ah, you know, you finally get that opportunity you were hoping for, or the news comes back favorably. Praise in general is that overwhelming excitement that we cannot contain, that boils out of our lives. We all have the capacity to praise. Biblically speaking, to praise God is an expression of gratitude or adoration of God and his actions through word or song or dance or other means. Both practically and biblically, praise is a celebration. When we praise, we celebrate God, as Psalm chapter 150 says, for his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness, for who God is and what he's done, right? His heart and his actions. And it's not just it's not just God's people who are called to praise, but as Psalm 150 verse 6 says, and this is the whole book of Psalms ends with this verse, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Really, all of creation from across the span of the universe to here on earth has not stopped praising God since creation, bearing witness to his glory and his creativity and his faithfulness, his wonder and his majesty. Read Psalm chapter 148. You'll see lots of reasons. Humanity, we bear the image of God, and in many ways cannot help but praise God just by being alive. We reflect, though in a broken state, the very God that we worship through the creativity and emotions that he's put within us. But those of us who are called to be God's people are expected to praise, not just on accident, but on purpose. This is the expected reaction of anyone who claims to know God or spends time in his presence or has a testimony of God's work and faithfulness on their lives. And don't we this morning? Does God give you cause for celebration? Then praise him. That's praise. That's the expectation. God's people are to be a people of praise. Scripture testifies to the praise of many who've come before us. What do the angels sing to the Lord all day and all night in the throne room of heaven? Holy, holy, holy. We have a whole group of psalms called the Song of Ascents that talk about God's people as they go up to Jerusalem, to the high city, singing God's praises as they're going to worship to him. We have significant passages of praise in the Bible from Moses and Hannah and David and Mary. David would say in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Because if God's praise isn't in your mouth, then something else is. We as God's people are called to carry that torch of praise, a purposeful praise, because God, and we sang this again, right? God is just as good, he's the same God, and just as amazing as he always has been. We're meant to do this both personally and in the community. And church is meant to be a community of praise. We just studied through Colossians chapter 3. I'll read verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is why we sing songs in church. As we sing both to and with one another, we tell the stories of who God is. We proclaim his testimony of faithfulness. We teach one another and build up and encourage each other. We echo the songs of God's people in Israel, the many past generations of the church, and we echo the praises of the church today. If we're talking about a life of blessing in God's presence, there's great blessing in encouraging others and being encouraged through the songs that we sing together. They are far more than just songs. Please don't think, oh, it's just a song. It's far more than that. It's in part how the word of Christ dwells among his people. If you love God's word, sing about it. Because on the other side of things, if I choose not to participate, or my praise and worship of God is only limited to church on Sundays, I end up robbing more than I realize from both myself and others. If I refuse to participate, what I'm actually doing is refusing to obey God's call in my life. I'm remaining stagnant, and I'm not maturing the way that God has called me to. I'm missing out on a great deal of the purpose I was made for as a believer in Christ, as a human being who bears his image. I lose out on the blessing I'm meant to receive and take part of in the lives of others. And there's a lot of excuses we can have. I'm just not a singer. I'm just here for the word. I don't like or I don't know the songs today. You know, this guy stinks. Yeah. Which may be true sometimes. No. Not this morning. There's a lot of excuses we can have. When I read through the book of Psalms, and I see David. I see a man who has more excuses than David, being accused of things he didn't do, being chased down by King Saul, a man he loved, who would write on one hand, God, why are you so far from me? And then on the other side of the psalm, but I'm going to praise you, Lord. Sometimes we'll feel that way. God, why are you so far from me? Like, I got this going on. I got this going on. I got this going on. A healthy read through the psalms really helps put things in perspective. Because I've felt a lot of those ways, maybe not to that extreme. But I've walked, I've come into church. I'm not always just let's ready to go, but sometimes I got to put a guitar on and lead some songs out. I know what it's like to be distracted. I know what it's like to not feel it that day or walk into church with a tank empty, not feeling particularly passionate. But I think in David's case, he was at the point he was at because for every excuse that he could think of why not to praise, I think he thought of five reasons why he should. And I think it's a good way to operate for us. For every reason that we can come up with why we shouldn't be singing to the Lord, I bet you we can come up with five reasons why it's appropriate, at least. As a fellow Christian called to praise, I know the joy and blessing waiting for me when I say yes. Especially in those moments where I've reached past my own emotional state or whatever mood I find myself in. And sometimes those have been the deepest, best times of praise. And praise cannot just be something that centers on me or my preferences or my emotional state or the relative distance I feel to the Lord that morning. I need to frame praise first as something I offer to the Lord. It's an offering of our time and our energy and thoughts. And at the very least, how many things in our lives do we just have to give and expect nothing back from? Although he does give things back. We'll talk about that later. But going further, I'm a firm believer that praise, like so many things with God, invites and expects vulnerability. It's a vulnerable thing to sing in front of people, especially if you don't like it. But whether it's lifting our voices or our hands, or when God calls us to bow down before him, or lying face down on the floor, praise, like worship, is a whole body and whole person experience. And there's biblical basis for this too. I could not count the number of psalms that talk about lifting hands in praise to the Lord. Psalm 95:6 also says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Isaiah in chapter 6 falls on his face in the Lord's presence. And like any other relationship that we have in life, vulnerability brings growth. Whether I step out of my comfort zone to compliment my spouse, or whether I ask someone for help, oh boy, or admitting to someone that we're wrong, when I take steps of vulnerability, life and growth happen in every relationship. And so, I would challenge each of us that when we praise the Lord, to take that next step of vulnerability he's calling you into. This is not going to only bless you. This is going to bless everyone around you. It's going to bless this church. It's going to bless your family. It's going to bless the Lord. And so I ask, what kind of church we want? Do we want a church of tired and hesitant worshipers? Or do we want a church of vulnerable worshipers? What does God want? Do we want to see God's Spirit moving in this place and his people? When someone walks through the doors, do they feel more out of place entering into worship or staying far from it? Where do they feel more comfortable? And we don't do it for me, but I've had Sundays, I'm looking out and I just, you know, I see that sometimes. And I know it's not for me and we're doing it for the Lord. And I know there's, you know, 100 different lives happening in the moment. But I've also experienced moments where everyone's ready. Everyone's going for it. And I'll tell you what, I can hardly contain the excitement. And you could feel God's presence. You could cut it with a knife almost. Don't we want that? Do we want to take part in that? You know, and we're not manufacturing something fake, but it's God's Spirit moving among his people that are just saying yes to him. And from my own experience, there's times where God has prompted my heart and he says, Frankie, it's time to kneel. And sometimes I've responded, well, God, no one else is kneeling and the floor is a bit dirty and I'm wearing my pants that I'd rather not get holes in because I just don't want to buy pants again. And he's like, you're growing out of those anyway, so it's time. But really, oftentimes he'll respond with, but I want to show you something amazing. I want to show you a level of depth that you would not have had otherwise. And it's in those moments where I obey that I experience incredible joy. And again, it's not like a magic trick. I'm not summoning up something because I kneel. It's a life willing to take that step of vulnerability. And that life is going to inevitably find depth in praise and worship because God waits for us in the vulnerable space. Do you want to walk through to see it? And of course, we don't want to let our emotions dictate everything. And take us to a place where we're getting so out of hand that we're actually kind of distracting and hindering other people from worshiping. Just because I want to be vulnerable today. We also don't want to let our emotions take us to a place where God's not. You know, there is order in worship. God does, you know, he wants order in our worship. And knowing the culture of the church is important too. But we also don't want to keep our emotions so in check in the name of piety or holiness that we lose the ability to fully enter where God is calling us to, or the ability to grow together as a church. Emotions are not the enemy. Emotions are a gift. But don't be manipulated by them. Music is powerful, and God knows it, and he welcomes it. But I don't read any accounts of emotionless, genuine worship in the Bible. Sometimes praise and worship is going to be a sacrifice for us. Scripture speaks to that. Sometimes it's going to be what we look forward to the most. Scripture speaks to that too. The point is that we are meant to consistently come before the Lord, offering something to him as a discipline of faith, ready to take that step of vulnerability. And that's where God is waiting to bless us and grow us and show us more of what he has for us. And it's not just Sundays. Our lives of praise throughout the week are meant to somewhat crescendo on Sundays when we gather together, being a celebration of the testimony of God's faithfulness in a room full of lives that have experienced it. That's why singing together is so powerful. You know, you can go back and watch, you know, the same worship as you were there, and it's different. Being present is so different with other believers. But if my praise, like everything else, is limited to Sundays, I'm not experiencing the growth and blessing or bringing to the gathering of believers what I could be and really should be. But how do we praise God? Jesus said in John 4:23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." We must praise God in spirit and truth. Spirit, because praise and worship are spiritual things. We worship a spiritual God, and when we do, far more is happening than we realize. It's not just my flesh I battle when I'm hesitant to praise. There's an enemy that wants to keep you and I and our community stagnant and away from the presence of the Lord. Also, when we worship God, we are enabled by his spirit to do so. Truth, because when we worship God, we cannot worship him for something he's not or something he says to not worship him for. My praise of God must be tied to who he is and what he's done, or it isn't praise. It's idolatry or it's self-worship. If there's a biblical basis for a song that we sing in church, no matter how good it is, we can't sing it. There's lots of songs that go, "Oh, I love this song," but there's that. So we won't be playing Welcome to the Jungle. Anyway. But I mean, on that note, I'm sure we all know that songs and music are incredible tools used by both God and the enemy because of how deeply they can influence us and sink into us. And they have incredible sticking power. I think I'm humming a song all day. That's just who I am. I know lots of us do as well. I visited dementia patients who cannot speak or seemingly don't understand, but you start playing a song of worship that they know, and word for word, they're singing it with you. Music marks the chapters of our lives and can transport us back to places we do or don't want to go. There are songs that take me back to significant moments I've had with the Lord, and there's also songs that take me back to places that the Lord's asked me not to go back to. We gotta all know what we should and shouldn't be listening to. But it's also why we need to be careful of the music that we allow in our lives, like any other form of entertainment. Music that glorifies God is a powerful tool to draw us closer to God, and music that doesn't or directly opposes what God wants for us can damage our lives more harshly than we probably give it credit for. At the very least, it can cause us to be in a stagnant place with the Lord. And I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I don't only listen to worship music, but I still need to be careful of what I do listen to, of what I let into my heart and my mind and my soul. Does it invite the presence of God, or does it push away the presence of God? That's the test. There's nothing better than to seek and be in God's presence. We do that largely through living lives of worship and praise. To sum up what we've talked about, a life of worship, as Romans 12, 1-2 says, is one that lives sacrificially, offering daily our whole selves, bodies, actions, hearts, and minds to the Lord so that we may understand his heart and that we might be transformed and live to do his will. A life of praise is what we are all called to as God's people. We worship God for who he is and what he has done in history, in the world around us, and in our own lives. We're called to vulnerability while keeping in mind that, as Jesus said, we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. So the question to ask this morning as we close, and maybe our lovely team can come on up here. They're not weird. What is the blessing of a life of worship and praise in God's presence? How can I find growth and purpose for my life in it? Worship and praise are not necessarily about us and what we get, but God is gracious enough to give us blessings as we do live for him. Praise and worship are no exception. For all of us, a life of praise and worship represents an incredible avenue for us to take the focus off of ourselves and our circumstances and place it where it belongs, right at the feet of God, giving him his due praise, fulfilling so much of what we were made to do individually and in the community. And honestly, what greater joy is there to know that we are fulfilling and living God's purpose for us? And in this way, he's often responding with giving us fresh perspective on the things in our lives, right? He also increases while we decrease, along with many of the issues in our lives. Even the biggest and most daunting of issues in our lives, God can offer perspective and comfort for. And he brings comfort. And oftentimes I've seen him bring deliverance from things in times of worship. He shines light into the dark places in our lives and invites us to a place to experience grace and forgiveness. When we accept that invitation to be vulnerable before him and before others, we begin what is often a pathway out of anxiety and hopelessness and pride and sin and into greater intimacy with God and with others. It is that saying yes to him that makes a difference. Saying yes when we feel like it, when we don't, when we're feeling guilty, when we've been strong. God is worthy of our regular and vulnerable worship. And it may not look the same every time. Sometimes you're going to throw your hands up. Sometimes you're going to bow and kneel. Sometimes you're just going to sit overwhelmed and wanting to meditate on the words. That's all correct postures as long as your heart is going after the Lord's. It may feel like a sacrifice at more points than others, but it's the life that we're called into. A life in God's presence. A life of worship. A life of praise. God's presence is worth it. Let's seek him and find out. Amen. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And God, as we go before you, what a beautiful place it is to be in your presence. Be the air in our lungs, the words flowing from our mouth, the thoughts in our head. Show us the heights and the depths of your love and grace as we take those steps towards you and see your faithfulness every step of the way.